Good morning and blessings to you all. It's been a real joy and blessing for myself to spend this time with you all this week. I've been very blessed, inspired, just to see all of our faith in the Lord and the privilege to seek God together. It's one of the things where you get more blessings if you have to prepare your heart in a deeper way to preach, and God, there's blessings that go with that, and there's also times when it's just a blessing to just sit and listen, and I've been very blessed to be listening as well this week. You might need to excuse me a bit. I am planning to leave right after the morning service here. We have some things we have at home and a home fellowship this weekend starting tonight, and so we're going to be heading out soon after this morning. So wish I could stay for the full day, but I won't be able to do that. But thank you for your prayers. I have certainly felt your prayers and all of us joining hearts and prayers together. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. In days like this, when you're seeking the Lord in preparation, there's, for those of you who do preach, there's times when things come easy and quickly, and other times that it isn't that way. And I have certainly felt your prayers this week, so thank you for that. Could we all rise together to pray? Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the good privilege to be together this morning. We thank you for the rich word of God and your continued deep work in our heart. And oh, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you again this morning allow the word of God to speak to us. We ask, Lord, for your burdens and your passions and your spirit to just rest upon us. And God, we ask that you'd breathe upon us. And we ask, Lord, for your grace to be upon us, to be men of God in this generation. We ask for help. Lord, I do ask that you please give me clear thoughts. And I pray for the burden to rest upon my heart as I communicate. And Lord, be here with us. Thank you that you are. Thank you so much for being here. Pour your grace upon us now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I was to ask a couple of questions. There's a couple subjects that I have thoughts on, but I'm not really prepared to share, and I don't think I will this morning. One of them has specifically to do with some of the things that I'm going to say press in a bit on some of us in regards to our views and positions on baptism, and communion, what they are, what all it represents, and there's various trains of thought with some of that that's, I'm going to say, pressing in some of our younger generation especially, and I would have enjoyed speaking on that, but I don't think I will. Another question that also came was in regards to some of the thoughts in regards to Jesus, baptizing in Jesus' name, or the it enters into the Jesus only thought train, and some of that. I have some thoughts with that as well. But I'm just putting these out as those are things that are pressing in, along with many others that could be looked at this week, but I don't think I will. As I wrestled and endeavored to find the Lord's will and what I should share this morning. And maybe I should just put it out here as an asking permission to do this. I've entitled the sermon today, A Challenge for Us Today. Would I be allowed to speak to us maybe a little bit more down the line of simply a challenge for us today? A challenge, giving us all a bit of a challenge. Could we do that? We could have an openness to that. Appreciate that. I'm not an old man, but I've been around long enough, and I'm old enough to what I'm going to say, look at the big picture at times and look at a lot of the change that comes in a period of time. Change seems like in the last, I'm going to say, 20, 30 years, in a lot of our communities, there's a lot of change that has come. And I might first mention back home in our community there in Ohio, Anabaptist community, there's a lot of change that has come in the last 30 years. A lot of change. Some, a lot of good, and some not so good. And I'm going to say that there's a level of change that is happening among us with technology and with transportation and a lot of the things that we have at our fingertips today. There's change and progression happening in things that used to take 50 years for churches to move from one place to another. Things are happening in 5 years, in 2 years, in a very short period of times. In our local community at home, 30 and 40 years ago, among some of the more conservative Anabaptists, there's a very low level of understanding of conversion. There's a very low level of appreciation. In fact, a lot of pushback on a lot of those things. And as I look at some of the change of landscape, there's a lot of that I'm going to say is happening. There's teaching that's been permeating a lot of the conservative Anabaptist settings in a good way. And if I say in a good way, I'm talking about there are people getting converted. There are preachers within some of those settings that are preaching clear salvation in a way that would have never happened 30 and 40 years ago. And on the same hand, there's also change. A lot of that input comes from what I'm going to say, the evangelical realm, in various ways, whether it's books. There's bookstores full of books. There's sermons. There's preachers that come and preach, and people go listen. And there's a lot of things happening. There's a landscape that's continuing to shift and to change. Some good and some not so good. Another thing that I look at is I consider men in my age group. Back when I was a young man, as a teenager, some of the, what I'm going to say, in the Mennonite realm, in some of those realms, a lot of the men that I associated with, that I knew on a personal level, there's a lot of change there as well. And I'm going to say a lot of that isn't very good. There's been a shift that has happened. There's a lot of men that are my age, that I fellowship with and connected with, back 40 years ago, 35 years ago, there's a shift. And they have moved on to what I'm going to say, a looser, more progressive understanding of the Word of God. And what I'm going to say is a lot of lukewarmness. And maybe even fallen away from the faith. And in looking at that, it makes me ask the question. For us that are here today, it makes me ask the question, the generation that we're in and where we are today and where our families are moving forward to, are we satisfied? Are we at a place that we are blessed and encouraged with what is happening in this generation with you and your families and in your fellowships where you find yourself? Are you at a place where you're satisfied and you're looking at it and you say, there is a generation here whose hearts are bent after God, and that there's a solid future? Those are questions I like to just ask. Is there another generation that fears God? Is a generation that's here today, you, your children, your families, your fellowship, are you at a place where this generation fears God? Is there a generation today with you all, with us? And I'm going to say the things that I preach today, it's me, it's us. We're in all of us are in these things together. We're in these things together. It's not about you or your wife or the other brother in church. It's about all of us. All of us together. Is this generation fully engaged in the work of God? Is this generation a generation that carries practical biblical values? Is this generation, is it a generation that carries biblical priorities? And is this a generation that's committed to raising children rather than dogs? Children for the Lord. Men, are you satisfied with where we are today? Are you satisfied? Obviously, we're never satisfied, right? We're never satisfied. But I would like to just raise that question and put it out here a bit for us. And I like to suggest that if we are at a place, you know, we're always striving to move forward. But if we're at a place that we're uncomfortable with and we're unsure the outcome of this generation, then we had better evaluate that very carefully. And if there's a need to make some changes, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves and where we find ourselves. Because today it's up to you and I. Today it's our opportunity. Today it's our responsibility to be faithful. I would like to, this whole idea, the challenge, I like to look a bit at the life, or just very briefly at Abraham. It seems like God has ways of testing and proving us. You know what I mean by testing and proving us? It seems like God has ways of testing and proving us. And seeing what we're made of. And I see that happening very clearly in the life of Abram. I'd like to take us back. I know that I've often wondered in years gone by, I have wondered where, if you look at Abraham's generation and the godly fear that was in Abraham, and that was passed on in that generation and how they became God's people, I have many times asked myself the question, how did they get there? How did Abraham get to where he was? And some time ago, I was reading a piece of history, which was quite interesting. And I know it's history, not the Bible, but I'd like to give you a peek into it a bit. Abraham was born to Terah, and Terah was a general in Nimrod's army, in his military. Abraham, when he was born as a little baby, history says that there was a star formation up in heaven, And the wise men in those days, they went to the king and they said, this baby that was born, to the military commander, there's something about that. He's going to grow up to be in high regard and he's going to be a king one day. And as a result of that, there was command given for baby Abraham to be killed. His father had servants. His father had multiple wives. And they snuck Abraham away and they brought another child in his place. And history says that Abraham was taken to Shem. Shem is Noah's son. Shem is Noah's son. And for many, many years, Abraham lived with Shem, and he was discipled by Shem and his sons for many, many years. Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. Abraham's father was an ungodly man. But for many years, he spent his time there with Shem, and he learned the ways of God at the hands of Shem, which is Noah's son. History goes on to say that after many years, he came back to his father. And obviously, his father knew him. And Abraham destroyed his father's idols. And in the process of all that, it became known that this Abraham, he's the one. He's the one that was supposedly killed. And blame was put on his father. Different things happened there. But as a result, Abraham and his brother, is it Haran? Haran, were put into a fiery furnace. Lot's father, Haran, were put into a fiery furnace. And in this fiery furnace, Abraham's brother immediately died. And it was so hot in there, Nimrod's servants, they died throwing them in, and they died taking care of the furnace, many of them. But for 3 days, Abraham was in there. And in the end, on the heels of that, they asked him to come out. And he came out, and he was alive, he was well. It's very similar to the other account of the three Hebrew children. But on the heels of this, Abraham persuaded his idol-worshipping father to move away with him. And there it enters into the account with the Bible. But I like to suggest that Abraham knew God, and in the coming years, there were tests that came Abraham's way time and time again. There's promises that were given to Abraham, and God looked at him and he wanted to test him and see if he's going to be faithful. And I like to suggest that in our day to day, there's tests that are coming and they keep coming because God is trying us. And God is looking our way and he's looking, am I, are we going to be faithful? He's asking that question, are you and I going to be faithful? And the story goes on how God promised Abraham a son. And if you look at all the things that have happened to him up to this point, Abraham, he had a strong faith in God and he had gone through all these things. And God promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to make your seed that is going to be like the sand of the sea. And you know the story. I need to just go through there very, very quickly. But various tests came along the way. Promise came, and yet no results. Promise, but there's no child. He's childless. All the things that happened. And then he had a son. Actually, there's a covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I am going to give you seed, and they will be like the sand of the sea. And he made this covenant with Abraham, and he had Abraham take these animals and lay them open. And God himself, it says that a fire passed through there. God himself passed through there as he made a covenant with Abraham. And still time passed on, but finally a son came. And after the son came, you know the account. According to ages in scripture and history, when God asked Abraham to take Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him, he would have been around the age 27, around that age. Many times when we read the account, we picture him as a young 8-year-old boy. But Isaac was a grown man, and God was testing him. God was testing him. After he was there, and Isaac was bound, and Abraham was ready to kill him, this is what he says. In Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything for him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. God said, Now I know that you fear God. I'd like for us to just consider what God's view is of us today. How is he viewing us today? Now, I'm going to go on just a bit here. And if you would just give me permission to just put some challenges out here for us today. We just listened to that account of Abraham and the testings, and for years the testings that Abraham went through, and God said, I know where you are. I'd like to just put out maybe some challenges and some questions for us. And the questions and the challenges I'm going to put out here, I'm going to say, I take these upon myself, first of all. I take personal responsibility because I myself am a part of all this. Is it possible, brothers? Is it possible that with all the difficulties and the struggles and some of the things that we have gone through in the last 15 years, is it possible that today there is a level of lukewarmness in our own hearts? I'd like to just ask us that question. Is that possible? Is it possible that in your heart and in my heart today, there's a level of lukewarmness? There are things happening on the broader scope of America, maybe the world, there's lots happening. But today, as Anabaptists, we are living in a level of what I'm going to say wealth, riches, ease, pleasure, all of these things. There's so much at our disposal. And with the level of struggle that many of us have had to sort through and fight through, and where we are today, where we find ourselves as churches, and where you find yourself in your home and in the church, is it possible? I want to put out that question. Is it possible that you and I are at a lukewarm state? Is it possible? See, we can have a lot of good teaching. In fact, we can make things look pretty good and pretty right at times, can't we? But I'd like to just put out that question. Is it possible that there's lukewarmness that's creeping into our churches? I'd like to raise that question. Because we have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. And I'd also maybe just put out the question, what is the difference between the rich man and myself? What is the difference? What is the difference between the rich man and myself today? Is there any difference? And are we at a place where there is a vibrancy in our local churches and in my personal life and in the life of my home? Me as a father guiding my home. Is there vibrancy in our home? Is there vibrancy, spiritual vibrancy in the church? Luke chapter 8, verse 14. That which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. How do you measure your love for God today? How do you measure your love for God today? I have another heading here. And these things I'm going to put out here as challenges for myself and challenges for all of us. But I'd like to just maybe draw our minds to the fact that within our homes and within our churches, there are a lot of needs. Am I right? Within our homes and within our churches, there are a lot of needs. And I'd like to draw our minds to what happened when there was needs like that in the book of Acts. When there was needs of that nature in the book of Acts, they corporately came together and there was joint corporate prayer. And I wonder today in our churches and in our homes how much prayer is really going on for the needs among us. Am I allowed to say that? That's a question that I'm putting out. We can have a lot of good theology and a lot of good teaching and we can stay away from a lot of things. But let me tell you, corporate prayer where brothers join hearts together in prayer. You know, we were facing some things as a brotherhood. And there were some big needs among us. And we chose to together just band hearts together and have prayer. Just call the brothers together and just pray. Have regular prayer. We prayed. We've been praying. And as God has been, as we've been doing that, the hand of God has been just steadily, it's been moving in our midst. And God's hand is there. And some of those needs, one after the other, God is bringing answers to prayers. He's bringing answers to that. But, you know, we're very good at having a nice system, a nice way to do things. And if there's needs, we go talk and share. And those are all wonderful things to do. But I have a question, brothers. What are we doing about corporate prayer? I wonder how much corporate prayer is going on in our homes and in the church. And I wonder why the needs aren't being met, and I wonder why there isn't more answers. corporate prayer. Acts 4, it says, when they had prayed, they were all joining together. They had all joined together and they prayed and they had prayed and they had prayed. And there was a lot of uncertainty. They weren't sure what was going to happen. But as they were all knit together, they prayed and prayed. Their hearts were knit together. Their hearts were knit together. And the Lord heard them. And the Lord moved. And it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. God comes in times like that, when there's a joining of hearts and prayer and praying for the needs and the burdens. God comes. God comes and he answers prayers. God answers prayers. I don't know who all was praying this morning, but I struggled a bit more in preparation for today than I normally do. But this morning at 7 o'clock, or quarter after 7, there was definitely people praying. Because there's a rest and a peace and a burden that came upon me that wasn't there. You know how that works. Let me tell you, we need the Spirit of God. And there's a need for a lot of good things. We've heard a lot of good teaching. But I would like to just call us together. Maybe we have become a bit lukewarm. And maybe we've been just cooled off and we've become engaged in a lot of other things rather than bringing our needs together as a brotherhood and as a family and simply praying to God for answers. Here's another heading I have. Am I allowed to say it this way? Have we neglected a strong emphasis on solid homes that we used to have in bygone days? Have we neglected our emphasis on solid homes that we used to have in bygone days? I'm shocked at times when I hear some of the comments made in regards to maybe some of the teaching on the home that Brother Denny preached in years gone by. And we all know a lot of the shortcomings there, and maybe even some of the weaknesses in the teaching with this, with different things maybe. But let me tell you, I have heard people despising some of that teaching. I've heard comments made utterly derogatory toward some of the teaching on a home, and I do a fair amount myself, teaching on the home. I have a fair amount over the years. Let me tell you, you show me a home that is in godly order, where there's a husband and a wife that love God and they're together, and you show me a wife that's in her place and a husband that's leading out and a bunch of children, and there's good order in the home, and there's a godly father that's teaching his home and putting his energies into it, and there's prayer and there's teaching and all of those good things. Let me tell you, strong homes is what makes strong churches. You have families, you have weak families, you have weak churches. Brothers, we have to lift up. Have we? Have we allowed our vision for godly homes to deteriorate among us? Is it possible that we have? And is it possible that it's not lifted up as high as it ought to? Malachi chapter 4 says some pretty strong and uses strong language. It says this in Malachi 4 verse 6, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Obviously, this was a prophecy. And then he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I'm going to say that that is what's happening in this country today. In this country of America, there's an awful destruction that has happened to the core family home. Fathers and mothers are no longer together. Children grow up and they just grow up without parents. And, you know, sometimes they have one and sometimes the other. But a small percentage have the home structure as God has designed and planned it. And as a result of that, look at the horrible curse that has come on America and the horrible wickedness and the ungodliness. And let me tell you, brothers, we dare not allow that to be destroyed in our midst. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We all have our weaknesses. If you'd ask brothers back home, does Mark, Martha and the family, do they have some weaknesses? They could tell you a whole bunch of weaknesses. They could. But brothers, we do have, I trust, a vision and a goal and a heart and a passion to raise God-fearing children and to have our home in order and structure in a way that God can bless. And brothers, have we neglected that? Where are we? Have we neglected that? I have another heading here. This is what it says. A lack of practical hands-on discipleship. And I'm gearing that specifically toward fathers in the home and toward leaders in the church. And I'm going to say, you show me a home where there's loving relationships between father and mother and children, and there's very practical discipleship from parents to children, and there's a heart connection between parents and children, and the children are like this with mom and dad, and I'll show you a family who has vision, and the children, the youth, they love God. And I'm going to say that there's many fathers, and I'm asking the question, many fathers, is there many fathers that maybe are busy with a lot of other things and their children are just simply growing up? And others are having the input into their children. And I like to take it a step further with leaders in the church. You show me a church, and if you look at the youth and you look at the people, and there's a vibrancy. They love God, and there's a passion, and there's a clear goal, and there's things happening, and you sense the fear of God, and you sense things going up. And I'm going to show you leaders that are discipling those youth, leaders that are discipling those people. There's a connection between the leaders and the brotherhood. And there's an energies that are going into the brotherhood. And there's these heart connections. And leaders are being practical in their teaching. I'll show you that. It's always that way. And I like to just ask the question, is this another area where we're failing? Is this an area where we're failing? Where leaders don't have enough input. And I'm not talking about getting up behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. But I'm talking about practical discipleship. Some of that comes with simple Bible studies and sitting together and having discussions. Some of that comes with personal one-on-one communication and maybe sharing needs and just having open dialogue and there's heart connections and flowing and there's the discipleship. Where the Bible is taught in a very practical way. And there's heart connections made with those in authority, and those in authority have the fear of God. And they love God, and there's a passion to shepherd the people. You show me a church that's doing well, and I'll show you those components. You show me a home that's doing well, and I'll show you some of those components. It's always there. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I come back to one of my original questions. God is testing us. God is looking, seeing what we're made of. God is looking, and he's observing, and he's testing us. And have we become lukewarm in our walk with God and in our passion for holiness and the fear of God and our fervency toward God? Are we where we need to be? Are we satisfied? It's a question that I have. Here's another heading that I have. Who has the greatest influence on the youth or the church body? Who has the greatest influence on the youth and the church body? And I don't know if I can make a strong enough point with what I want to talk about here. What's sad to me is there's a lot of, and I'm going to start first in the church and then come on down to the home. But I see a lot of churches where leaders are preaching on a Sunday morning, and there's a good teaching, good solid teaching. But if you look at the people, there's a level of influence that they are receiving out there that's speaking into the lives of the youth and the people, and someone else is shepherding their hearts. Someone else is giving guidance to the brotherhood other than the leaders. And that's happening very quickly in the day that we're living in, very, very quickly. Because of all the level of technology, there's sermons that are listened to, there's podcasts that are listened to, there's evangelical speakers and all those things. And let me just say, I'm not here to say that should never be done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not here saying that we should never listen to some of those other things. But my question here is, where the heart is and where the loyalty is, those people will shift toward that. And if people are receiving a regular diet from someone other than the brotherhood, other than the leadership, if there's a regular diet coming from that, then automatically there's a loyalty that slowly but surely starts shifting. And I'm going to suggest that is one of the reasons why we see in our churches, all of a sudden there's a father, maybe, or a family, or maybe a young person, there's a shift, and you don't really know what's going on, but there's a slow but steady shift. And if you find out the influence that's coming, you soon realize that it's something other than brotherhood. It's something other than brotherhood. And I'm going to say it's very, very dangerous. And I don't know how to say this in a clear enough way that we get it. And again, I come back and say, I think all of us here, we here and there, we listen to other teaching. We give, we listen to sermons, various things. But I'm going to say that if there's a steady diet, if there's a steady diet of that, there's a tendency for a heart and our values and everything to shift toward the input that we're receiving. And I'm going to suggest that there's a need for leaders of our churches to bring an awareness of how that works to our people. And even sometimes ask for some loyalty change. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. And I don't know how to do all that. I really don't. And obviously, I do that. But do you follow? I'm going to suggest that there's a loyalty that ought to be within the brotherhood, brother to brother. Brothers, within this local fellowship, Living Hope Christian Fellowship here, there ought to be our first openness, our first loyalty, as we open our hearts for others to speak into our lives, it ought to be the local brotherhood first and number one. And then other influences as secondary to some extent. And fathers, the same with your children and with your youth. Fathers, the same with your children and with your youth. It's sad, just recently I was talking with a father, and this is what he told me. He said, it was tears streaming down his cheeks. He has a 20-year-old young man, and he was crying. He told me, he said, my son, he's gone. I'm like the prodigal son's father, and I have a prodigal son. Tears running down his cheeks. And I asked him, so tell me what happened. And we sat there for quite some time and talked and dialogued. And this is a friend of mine that was close to me. And I'm going to say in my teenage years, I was probably closer to this man than anyone else. He lives in a distant state and I don't see him very often. Hadn't seen him for probably 12 years or so. I hadn't seen him. And I met him at a viewing. There we were. Tears running down his cheeks. Just asking him for his story. He told me this. He said, in church, he said, as a young boy, he said, my son became very good friends with one of the other young men from church. And he said, I looked at it and I felt it was a good and right thing. This other boy didn't have a father. His father had died. He had a mother. But he looked at it and he thought it was a good thing for his own son to be a good influence to this other boy. And some years went by and they were like two peas in a pod. And he said this. He said, up to age 12, I had a decent relationship with my son. But at 12 years of age, I realized that I really couldn't speak into his life anymore. And at age 12, they got into some pretty bad things. And even at age 12, he didn't draw him back from the relationship. He allowed all that to continue. And so here was this other young man speaking into his life. And there was a small, I'm going to say a very small percentage that he really knew what was happening in his son's heart. He didn't know. He wasn't connected with his son. And the loyalty of his son was with his other young man. And his other young man was actually a wicked young man. And he turned his heart away from his father. And at age 18, my friend's son left home. He's gone. I'd like to suggest, you know, that loyalty that I'm talking about, that applies in the home and it applies in the brotherhood. And it comes in many, many different shapes and forms. But unless we as church leaders have a connection with our brothers and even ask for some of those loyalties, we realize there's needs. And I've had to do that in our local brotherhood. I've had to do that with some of our young men. I've had to go to them in the brotherhood and speak to the sons and dads and do some of this. And let me tell you, the fruit that it brought is tremendous. The family's doing well today. Those young men are doing well today. And I'm going to say that those loyalties, someone will be having that input. And who is that? Who has the greatest input and influence in the brotherhood and in your family? Here's another. I'm going to have to try to keep moving fairly quickly here. We've talked some about evangelical influence in various shapes and forms. But I'd like to just go through maybe a little list here and help us evaluate. And maybe our people aren't as clear on the difference between our view of God and the Bible and an evangelical view. Maybe we are adopting some things that we should not. Here's a nominal evangelical view: that church is a place where I can attend on a Sunday morning and worship God. Church is a place that supports me while I raise my family. Church is a place that there's silent acceptance of divorce and remarriage. Church is a place that embraces political involvement, not only accepts it, but I don't know if you're aware, but they say that today in America, 40% of the American military is evangelical. And that's why the American military is as conservative as it is because there's 40% are evangelical. Military involvement, this is the evangelical view. Being born again gives me a free ticket to heaven. I do what I can and God overlooks the rest because I'm born again. A nominal evangelical view says, believing in God means a mental or verbal assent, but doesn't include obedience to the Bible. I've had people from various churches come and tell me, your people, they do what the Bible says, and our people believe what the Bible says. That's pretty revealing, right? Here's a biblical Anabaptist view. A brotherhood where there is fellowship. Helping each other on the pathway of life. Learning to submit one to another. Having true fellowship around God and His Word. Separation of church, state, and politics. Non-resistance. Nonconformity to the world in every area of our walk. Clear distinction of the two kingdom view. And practical obedience to the Word of God. Let me tell you, I'm just gonna suggest that many of our people don't understand clearly some of these positions of where some of these evangelical preachers really are. And they listen to sermons and they listen to podcasts and they listen and they listen and they pick up the things that isn't preached. Most of those sermons are actually pretty good. And it's not so much what's preached as by what's not preached and the embracing of the views and the package that goes with all that. A bit of a mystical view of our walk with God. A bit of a mystical view of our walk with God. I'm going to make a little statement here. The higher the mystical in persons walk with God is, the practical application and living tends to decrease. I don't know if you follow that. When you hear people and their spiritual walk is really out there in the clouds somewhere, I will tell you that with that will go a decrease on practical living and obedience to the Bible every time. The higher the mystical, the practical application and obedience are actually viewed as bondage. Statements come like, since when has the New Testament become a law? It's about grace, it's not about the law. Those things come. Here's another heading. Structure that doesn't change the hearts. And I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that. In our churches, sometimes there can be a lot of good teaching, good brotherhood agreements and expectations. And us fathers can be at a place where we can be simple. We can be at a place where our, you know, the clothes we wear and the things we're involved with, we're at a good place, and our hearts are at a place of simplicity. But there's something, if our youth and if our people's hearts are bent toward worldliness, even in the middle of being right in the middle of all those good brotherhood agreements, there can be an element of coolness, an element of pride and self. I don't know how to explain it. Do you know what I mean? Okay. And I'm just going to say that we as dads and as church leaders do well to be watching those things. Those are issues of the heart, and they express themselves. And everything can still be in good line with the brotherhood. And yet underneath, there's carnality that's coming through. And dads, dads and church leaders, we need to give ourselves and be responsible and give guidance in our homes and the brotherhood and those things. Here's another heading: working under proper spiritual authority. Working under proper spiritual authority. Leaders, it is our responsibility to be in subjection to those that we are working together with, as well as placing ourselves under authority. Let me tell you, those that lead, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, or wherever it is, we need to find our proper spiritual authority and put ourselves underneath. But the more that we place ourselves under authority, our family, our brothers, they look on and they realize, here's a man that's under authority. And a man that's under authority, he's given authority to speak. And the principle of authority, I'm just going to say that while there's been tremendous abuse of authority in churches and all kinds of places, there's something about being under authority that God's blessing rests upon that. God's grace is there, but it's a voluntary position that we give ourselves. Leaders, we give ourselves to the brothers, and we give ourselves to each other. And we submit, as well as brotherhood, together and to leadership as well. 1 Peter 5, likewise, this is to the leaders, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Brothers, if that's done, there's beauty like unbelievable. There's brotherhood, peace, and function, and a loving together. It's wonderful.
Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you, brothers, there's way too much pride and arrogance around these days. And where's the humility? Leaders, where are you? Where are you? Fathers, I'm the macho leader of the home. Fathers, are you walking in humility? Just recently, there's a certain family situation that the children are struggling to be in submission to the fathers or to their father. And I've gotten involved with it a bit. And I've been observing. And in my observations, there's a lot of disrespect from the children to the father. And the father's asking, do this. Children, you respect me. And I was close enough involved with the situation that I saw very obvious disrespect from the father to his church leader. And I had the privilege of talking to that father about that. And I just said, you know, the way that you are relating to your church leader there, what's happening there, your children are learning how to disrespect you. Your children are observing you and watching you, and that's why they disrespect you. That's why. Gossip and slander in the church. Dads, I wonder how much gossip and slander is going on in our homes. I wonder how much our children are learning all the bad things about all the brothers and sisters in the church and all the negative thoughts and things that go with that. And leaders, brotherhood, I wonder where we really are with gossip and slander. I really wonder. Let me tell you, brothers, gossip and slander destroys churches. It destroys brotherhood. It destroys homes. It militates against the fear of God and drawing hearts together and walking in unity. See, leaders aren't always right. Fathers aren't always right. There's mistakes that get made. But let me tell you something, brothers. When there's a church body that chooses to knit hearts together, and they choose to lay down grievances, they choose to lay down all these things that push them apart, and there's a decisive choice to draw together. When a church is united and when there's a home that's united, the spirit and power of God is there. And God reigns and God does wonderful things. I can take you back quite a number of years ago, some of the things we went through. And when there was peace and harmony in the brotherhood, there was conversions that came. There was people that were reached outside the church. The church grew. There's all kinds of wonderful things happen as a result of the church and brotherhood being together. Drawing hearts together. And I'm just going to say, fathers and leaders, gossip and slander, how can we make that go out the door and decisively choose to walk together? Here's another heading.
allowing unresolved issues to sit within the brotherhood for extended period of time without being resolved. It's not good. It's not good. It's not good. Here's another heading. And it's an interesting one. I won't spend much time with it. I don't have time this morning. But I want you to think about it. I'm putting it on the table for you to think about it. What are the dynamics that make families and youth shift into a looser church environment and become lukewarm? What are the dynamics that make that happen? So in other words, what I'm trying to ask is, when there's youth leave church and they move on somewhere else, or families leave and go somewhere else, what is the cause of that? Just recently, I wanted to just get some input, and I asked that question, and I put it out to a text for about 20 different people, and you should hear the results that I got. It's interesting. It's interesting. What are the dynamics that make families and youth shift to a looser place in their life? Often to another church setting, often to a more progressive way of life and understanding of Scripture and walk. What are the dynamics that make that happen? Why does it happen? I'm not going to answer them, but I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. There's lots of others that we could look at. There's lots of other things that we could look at. Oh, but I guess, brothers, if I could just share my heart here. You know, in the first couple days, I shared about some of the influences and things, and we want to try to be clear and have good teaching and good doctrine, and that's all good and right. Isn't that right? Let me tell you, unless we learn to walk with God, and unless we have the Spirit of God burning in our heart, we won't make it. We won't make it. In our generation, our families, our people in our churches, they're going to look for spiritual life, and often the place that they look for it isn't the place where they'll find it. I don't know if you follow that. If we don't have that spiritual life burning within us, they'll go look for something, and the places that they look for won't have it either, and they'll put them in a worse situation. It's my burden this morning. And God is trying us, and He's looking, seeing where we are. He's looking for faithfulness in this generation. The Lord bless you. It's been a real blessing to be here. I trust that all of us together can fight the good fight of faith. We can lay hold on eternal life. And when we meet next time, we can look at each other and we can sense a fervency and a faithfulness and a true heart that'll help us and our children, our families, our church settings be faithful. Lord bless you all.